will get a sooner date than February the 21st to have surgery on my back. We were down there for 2 days the week before Thanksgiving, and his Wednesday and Thursday, and his scheduler called me on Friday and told me that the earliest date he had was the 21st. While I was down there, he found a loose screw lying next to my backbone, and he's told me I'm not my backbone's not stable. So please, and of course, it upsets me because my scan that I had down there that day of my mouth, I'm ready to have surgery on my mouth and have bone implanted, and now I'm going to have to put that off for 3 months after this surgery. So it's been hard for me to accept because I don't like going around like this, and I know so I'm going to have two major surgeries back to back this new year. So pray for me and pray that I have an anointing with this song, because truthfully, I've not practiced it like I need to. I've kind of been in the quagmire lately, and I need to get out. It's easy to get there, you know. Really?
Like usual, we could probably dismiss right now, but not till I get through. Okay, let's go, if you will, to Matthew chapter 2, verse 12 through 23. I've been going through Matthew, our sovereign king. And it just so happened that it had a lot of Christmas messages up front. But then I'm dull in the head, so I finally figured out today that Brother Ray is going through Matthew as well in Sunday school. So I'm praying about either keep going or go to something else. Because a preacher can bring the sermonizing part to it, you know. So I'm still praying about whether I should continue or not, but we will get through today in Matthew chapter 2. Why we rejoice. I guess you could call this a post-Christmas message. Why we rejoice. Let me ask you a question before we get into our text. How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? How do we know that Jesus is who he said he is? How do we know that the Bible you hold in your hand is the Word of God? And I've taught you these things over the years, and I want to remind you today, well, number one, the internal witness of the Bible gives affirmation that it's the Word of God. Number two, the unity of the Bible. 40 authors over 1,500 years with no contradictions. The unity of the Bible. The accuracy of the Bible in regards to science and history, archaeology, and geography. It's not a science book, it's not a history book, but when it mentions history, it's accurate. Amen? All through the ages, archaeologists are finding digs and finding this and that and said this city really existed. These people groups really did exist. So they're trying to catch up with the Bible. And then also the fulfilled prophecies, some 456 prophecies. And of course, we know that Jesus is who he said he is because he rose from the grave. Amen? Amen? But in our text today, well, not only that, but the power of the Bible to transform. How do I know this book is the Word of God? Because it changed my life. It changed the writers' lives. All the Christians from all the centuries past, it changed their lives. The Spirit of God and the Word of God empowered by the Spirit of God did a work of God in our hearts. Amen? So I believe this book is the Word of God because it changed me. It changed me. But when we talk about prophecy, yeah, 456 prophecies, but in Matthew chapter 2, we have four prophecies that are fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ and immediately after his death up to a time of 2 years. Four prophecies, and again, reasons to rejoice. So we come through the Christmas season, but folks, it's not over. We rejoice year-round, amen? I wish that the church could feel the same way they feel over the Christmas holidays, amen? Yeah. I wish the world, even the world, treats people better. I saw my Fox News app this morning, and we know before the Lord comes, there's going to be increased hatred for Jews and for Christians. There's been a stabbing at a synagogue, and there's been a stabbing at a rabbi's house. And you can look for these things to be fulfilled. Anti-Semitism is going to be on the increase as we get closer to the Lord's return. But four prophecies. Now, we looked at one last week in Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12. We saw that his birth in Bethlehem, prophesied in Micah 5, 2. Now, I want to pick up with number 2, number 3, and number 4. Let's look at our text. Let's read the first three verses, if you will, in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, this, of course, Brother Ray touched on that this morning, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother. I'm amazed, Brother Glenn, all through the Gospels, the Holy Spirit guards the virgin birth, doesn't it? Yes, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now, it's been about 2 years. He's a young child now, no longer a babe in a manger. They had moved in a house in Bethlehem because remember, Herod inquired of the Magi when they had seen the star while they were in the east, and gave the date. So that's why Herod killed all male children 2 years and younger. So here comes the Magi, and they are warned in a dream not to return back for fear of their life and fear of giving away where the Messiah was. And when he arose, verse 14, he took the young child and his mother by night, again guarding the virgin birth, and departed into Egypt. And there, until the death of Herod, it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Hosea 11, 1. This is the second prophecy that is fulfilled here, dealing with his flight out of Egypt. Hosea 11, 1. We read about it in Matthew 2, 13 through 15. In its context now, we got to explain this though, but in the context of Hosea 11, 1, it's talking about Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. It's talking about the Passover. And when the blood was applied to the door lintels and the doors, the death angel would go over the house. If the blood is applied to their life, the death angel would not come near them. They would be delivered. That's what it's talking about here. Verse 15, so when Jesus and his family fled to Egypt and then later returned from Egypt, what Matthew is doing here, he's pointing to the fact that Jesus inaugurated a new exodus. They had an exodus. They had a delivery. And we too, because this child was born in Bethlehem, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, we too have an exodus from sin. We too can escape the ramifications of a nature that's been against God. We too can be delivered from our sin. And so that's what he's talking about. That's how Hosea 11:1 applies here. I heard that one of the people running for president on the other side, Buttigieg, I just learned how to pronounce his name. I practiced it. Buttigieg. I don't have to tell you, he's in a homosexual marriage. And he's running for a Democratic platform for the President of the United States. And he gave some good, great Bible insight. He said that Jesus was a refugee. That when he went to Bethlehem to be born, he was a refugee. No, not at all. He wasn't fleeing anything. He was going to a place where he could be born and that he could deliver us from our sins. So, Pete Buttigieg, if you're listening to this little preacher in Thomasville, Georgia, you don't know your Bible today, right? You ever thought that you would? I remember what John MacArthur said about the Democrats in 2008. I said I wasn't going to do this, but man, I got to do it. I remember what John MacArthur said about the platform for the Democratic Party in 2008. He says, never before has a political party took the platform of Romans chapter 1. Man. Let me move on before I get a little trouble here. So what does this mean in verse 15, this fulfillment of Hosea 11:1? Well, God delivers his people by bringing the Messiah deliverer from Egypt, like he saved the people by delivering them from Egypt. And so what does that mean? That means that you and I have been delivered from Egypt. That means that you and I, Egypt is a type of the world. We are in light. We're not in darkness. We left Egypt. We left the world, right? And we're born again. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. And so here we see the fulfillment of the first prophecy, Hosea 11:1, talking about our deliverance. That is reason to rejoice today, church. Amen? I tell you what, if you ain't got a smile on your face today, you're a backslidden Baptist, what's the other words I'm looking for? I mean, you know, your defibrillator is not fibrillating, your wood is wet, right? If you're not excited about being delivered. And we see the fulfillment in chapter 2. There's a third prophecy here, the slaughter of the innocents. Now, that's the term that theologians give it. When Herod killed all male babies 2 years and younger, and there was great grief and anguish in Bethlehem. But the text, let's read the text, because it goes to another time. But Matthew applies it to Bethlehem. Look in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coast thereof, for 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise man. So it took them 2 years, the journey, to get where they were at Jerusalem. Then that was fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, and that's in Jeremiah 31, 15 through 17. In Ramah, there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, Israel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. So here is the second prophecy, the slaughter of the innocents. Now, the quotation in Jeremiah, I'm going to get, Glenn, I'm going to include you here in this sermon here. You be looking up Jeremiah 31, 15 through 17. Okay, be looking that up for me. And so here's the quotation in Jeremiah 51, right after Herod killed the male children, 2 years and below. But the quotation that we're going to read that's fulfilled here applies really to Babylon, the Babylonian exile, when they were taken to Ramah in exile and they were slaughtered. Now, Matthew here applies it to the weeping and anguish that's in Bethlehem at the same time. So, Brother Glenn, you got that passage? Stand up and read it, if you will.
Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to thy yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God.
Thank you, Brother Glenn. Did you notice that in verse 17? There is hope. In the midst of the slaughter that was going on in Babylon, in the midst of the slaughter that was going on in Bethlehem, Matthew uses this text to say there is hope, right? There's one who's going to be born that gives us hope. Y'all catching this now? Weeping and anguish. You know, we asked our question, why did God allow the innocents to be slaughtered? Well, how can a loving God allow this? Well, just think about this. It's through this one child that was born who was the Messiah where hope would come. Amen? Where hope would come. God has a bigger picture and a bigger plan than we got. Amen? We think so small sometimes. God thinks for the big picture, right? And so there's hope. Amid the anguish and the pain in Ramah and Bethlehem, there is hope in Jesus Christ. Because he was the one who was going to come. Yes, the innocents were slaughtered, but he's the one that's going to come and give them hope and give them life. Amen? In Jesus Christ. This king here that's coming will conquer death. He will rise from the grave, and we will have hope in the midst of death. There is always hope in the midst of death. Amen? There is always hope. And then the fourth prophecy, in verses 19 through 23. This is return to Nazareth, prophesied by the prophets and by, I believe, Isaiah 53:3. Now, before I get into this, I want to tell you one thing. Though Matthew doesn't recite which prophet said it, he says the prophets, okay? It's kind of like in the Gospels. You remember that in the Gospels where they said that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive? Well, you can't find that quotation from the mouth of Jesus in the Gospels. But we know that Jesus said it because they said he said it, right? And so this is what's happening here. He doesn't give us the exact prophet, but we can assume that Isaiah 53:3 has something to do with it. Now let's look at our text in Matthew 2:19. He said, but when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for there are they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when they heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, that's it, that was Herod's son, in the room of the in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. And he made that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He was called a Nazarene. Now, what does this have to do with Matthew right here? Well, verse 23 shows us that Jesus loved his enemies. Okay? Jesus loved his enemies. It's hard to do. It's hard to do. Being in the pastorate, and those that have been in the pastorate can identify with this, sometimes we're not treated that well in my former pastorates. I mean, y'all are like I died. I'm in the millennium when I'm here. You know what I mean? But Jesus came to die for the very sinners who hated him. And we have trouble with this, don't we? Somebody, they rejected him, they defied him, they derided him, yet he came to save them. We have a trouble. Somebody sidesteps us a little bit, and they're off my list. I'm not going to, you know, one of my greatest joys is deleting people out of my phone. You know what I'm saying? I love that, you know. But then they make up to me, and I have to find out what their address is again and all that stuff. But not, I'm just being honest with you. It's hard to love your enemies, right? Y'all don't act so spiritual now, right?
Unfriended,
yeah. Don't follow it. Not going to follow them no more, right? Whatever those words are today. And why you call me? I unfriended you, you know. But anyway, Matthew doesn't quote any particular prophet. So he says, we learn from the Gospel of Matthew as we go forward, or may go forward, we see the word Nazareth, Nazarene, coming up and up. Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? Can anything good? That's why it was a city that didn't have a good reputation. It was a city where if you were from Nazareth, you were a lowlife. Yeah, if you're from Cairo. Y'all up a little bit today because y'all over here. But can anything good come out of Cairo? Right? Now, what does all this mean? You see, this book centers around four prophecies. Okay? Go to Isaiah. Hold your thumb there first and go to Isaiah 53. I'm going to tie it all together for you here. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Isaiah 53, verse 3. This ties in with what Matthew is saying. He was despised and rejected of men. Part of that was because he was from Nazareth, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. See, this is the reaction that Israel's going to have when they see the Messiah and realize they killed the Messiah. This is their lament. Hey, we despised him. We rejected him. You know, we esteemed him not. Surely he hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon him, and with by him all stripes we are healed. What we're healed from? Sin, right? Amen. This is not a guarantee of healing in the atonement, physical healing. This is a guarantee of spiritual healing, amen, right? Amen. That we have from the Messiah. So this is why his return to Nazareth fulfilled the prophets, and especially Isaiah 53, can anything good come out of Nazareth. Now, let's tie all this together as we get ready. What do these four prophecies mean to us today? Micah 5:2, Hosea 11:1, Jeremiah 31, Isaiah 53. What do they all mean to us? Well, we too once were enslaved to sin, needing deliverance from sin. We deserved death, and God in his grace sent a deliverer and instituted the new covenant. Amen? We in Israel are under the same new covenant. They will receive the Messiah later on when they see him coming in his glory. And they'll enter the millennial reign, and they're going to be instituted in a new covenant. Right now, we are in a new covenant. We have been delivered, right? This is what this text is talking about. Number two, we see pain and suffering and hurt all around us. Though there's weeping in Ramah, there's hope and new life in Jesus Christ. You know, when I stood by the grave of my loved ones and you stand by the grave of your loved ones, folks, it is not a hopeless situation. Say it with me. It is not a hopeless situation. There is hope in the midst of death. Amen? If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What else does it mean? Well, if we follow him, we will be despised and rejected as well, just like he was. I still got that message coming. In fact, I may give it to you next Sunday. Why the world hates Jesus, why the world hates Christians, and why the world hates Donald Trump. And we'll bring that to you next week. I think I will. I'll do that next week. I'm all jacked up over this impeachment stuff. But we follow him, we'll be despised and rejected. But we are to love our enemies. We are to love our enemies. Now listen to this very closely. God will take care of you, and God will take care of your enemies. Are you with me? Today, we put on a show today. We were so super spiritual. There is nobody you have a problem with loving, right? Folks, I'm telling you, if you're in this human nature, and you're in this human body, you had this sin that remains in you, Paul said, you've got a problem. Amen? Amen. And we can only overcome it by the love of Christ. And then fourthly, the king was born to give his life for us. He died a perfect once-for-all sacrifice. He rose from the grave to bring eternal life and the free pardon of sins on all who believe. So, folks, this is a post-Christmas message. There are three reasons why we hope. Three reasons why we rejoice. We rejoice not only in what Matthew said, but we rejoice in what the Old Testament prophesied about this one who is to come. Father, this morning there may be one here today that's struggling in the area that I talked about. Lord, I pray that they'll come down to this altar today and give it to you. There may be one here today that's lost without Christ. They don't know the Jesus that I'm talking about. They don't have a saving relationship. They may have a cordial relationship. They may have a head knowledge, but they don't have a heart knowledge. They never embraced and never felt the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means. They never really had a heart relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray today that they'll come and say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I can't feel and act the way you act. Or what's in this text, because I don't have what brings me that hope. So I ask you today, if you don't know Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Don't wait. In this world, we're given evidences all around us that life is short and it's like a vapor. Don't die without Christ. Come to him today before it's everlasting late. Maybe you want to come and unite with this church. Say, this is where I want to worship and serve. This is where I want to be a part. This is where I want to come under the teaching of the Word of God. This is where I want to exercise my gifts in the body of Christ. This is where I want to belong in the body of Christ. Whatever it might be, we invite you to come this morning. Father, have your will and way in this service, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
The altar's open this morning. Will you come? If you would, get your hymn books. Let's stand, turn to page 249. Just as I am without one plea, and I had thou been.